Good morning. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here with us today, and I hope that y'all had a chance to be here yesterday for yesterday afternoon for our gospel jamboree that we had. Man, we had a great turnout for that, and a lot of generosity was shown for the scholarship fund for Rock Lake Christian Assembly for the campers there, and that's a very worthy cause, and so I'm so glad that we had such a wonderful success there yesterday, and it was such a great time of fellowship and praise and glory was given to God throughout the afternoon, and it was just a wonderful time yesterday that we had. So with that, we want to continue on with that same concept today, and continue to praise Him and glorify His name, and to go into His Word today, and continue to just feast upon all the truths and things that we know. Just to continue on with the thought of what Tim shared with us in his communion meditation. You know, it just never gets old. The thoughts and the different truths and the different nuances, I guess, or different ways that we can look at what Christ did for us when He went to that cross. I mean, it's more than the one thing of His going to the cross and giving His life for us that we could be saved. I mean, we can say it in those words, and that's great and that's wonderful, but there's so many other angles, so many other different ways to look at that truth. That just keeps making it. It just keeps growing and growing. It's a truth that just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And with each way that we look at it, this morning, that's one of the best communion meditations that I can remember hearing in a long, long time. And they're all good. They're all great. When we look at the fact that Christ gave of His shed blood and His broken body for us and for our salvation, but that really hit close to home with me as far as seeing that transference of our sin to Him in exchange for His righteousness onto me and onto us. So I thank you for that, Tim. That's great. Today, I want to also look at the truth of the fact that along with that transference comes a mighty truth that, Jesus shared with us all in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, this might come as a surprise to a lot of us here, but it wasn't that we chose Him, but that He chose us. When we made that decision to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and to be obedient in baptism for the remission of those sins, and to live our lives for Him, it wasn't totally our decision. When we met Him at the cross, He said, "You know what? I've had my eye on you for an awful long time. Since before the beginning of creation, I chose you." Boy, I didn't know I was around that long. Well, there's a lot of things we don't know, right? You know, One thing I really enjoy, one thing I love, is to watch great artists perform their craft, whether it's painting or glass blowing or smith, blacksmiths hammering out art, basically, making different things. I like to watch woodworkers and performing their crafts, sculptures, whatever it might happen to be. The materials that they use are most often very ordinary things. If you look at the things that they use to create whatever the art is that they create, or the end product, let's say, the materials that they use are most often very ordinary. Sometimes rather unattractive and seemingly useless things that they start off with at the beginning. You know, you look at some of those things when they start off and you think, how are you going to make something useful out of that? You know, you think, boy, that's... But when they get done, it's amazing what turns out. But in the hands of the artist, it takes shape and form into a masterpiece of beauty that defies our imagination. The term junk art is something that has just come about over the past recent years. And junk art is a three-dimensional art form created from discarded junk that people would normally just throw away, throw it in a bag and set it out by the curb. Metal, glass, wood, things that most of us would normally throw away. But the artist's skillful hands, in the artist's skillful hands, jigsaw puzzle pieces, loose buttons, Lego bricks, things like that, become beautiful pieces of artwork. You know, the thing about junk art is that you can never give glory or admiration, particularly, to any one particular component that you might have used in that piece of art. You can't say, that is such a beautiful piece of wire. You can't say, oh, such a beautiful telephone line. You can't say these things are beautiful, but when they're all masterfully put together into one piece of art by the artist, then it all becomes beautiful. In other words, you can't give glory to any one component, but you can only give all the glory and all the honor to the artist. Now, junk art puts me in mind of how God works in our lives. The Bible says that we are all His workmanship or His masterpiece. We are His work of art, those of us who believe. God is like that genius sculptor or that artist who uses very basic things, the seemingly foolish, the weak, and the insignificant materials. And He fashions these materials into something beautiful. Many of you have heard Bill Gaither's wonderful song, Something Beautiful. He made something beautiful out of my life. My life was something that was insignificant, something that was tattered and torn, and it was a mess. But God made something beautiful out of that life. I'm sure all of you could give the same testimony. And all the glory can only go to God, not to those basic ingredients that He chose to use. It's so wonderful to come to the realization that we, as, as redeemed believers, the eklegomai, there we go, if I can pronounce the Greek word correctly, it translates into English as chosen, the elect. We were, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. See, the temptation for all of us is to think that we had something to do with it. They must have picked me because I'm so smart. Or maybe it's because of my great personality that God thought he could use me in his kingdom. Maybe, just maybe, your selection had absolutely nothing to do with your skills or qualifications at all. Wouldn't that be weird? Let's face it, some people types, skills, and characteristics rise to the top, and others struggle. Really, who wants the unqualified? What do they really have to offer? Renowned storyteller and public radio personality Garrison Keillor recalls the pain of being chosen last on his childhood baseball team. He says, the captains are down to their last grudging choices. A slow kid for catcher, someone that's not much of an athlete to stick out there in right field where nobody ever hits the ball. They get down to the last ones available. Somebody's got to take them. And they take them two at a time. You and you, you're on my team. Because it really makes no difference anyways. The last kids, the scrubs, the extras are dealt with like so much extra weight. Okay, if I take him, you got to take him. They negotiate with each other. Or maybe you're like me. You're one of those last guys taken, and you know you don't have much to offer the team. But the captain looks your way and he says, come on, you're on my team. Someone asks him, why do you want him? What can he do to help our team? The captain says, he's a good guy. I like him. He lives down the street from me. I want him on our team. No other reason. See, that's grace. Did you ever take the time to stop and think about why God would ever choose you? What did you have to offer the kingdom of God? What do you possibly have to contribute? Well, the Word of God tells us that we have nothing, not a single thing. If we did, then we'd start thinking that that was what made us so valuable to God. See, that is what gained us our redemption. The Corinthians also had to be reminded, but for the grace of God, there go I. Paul reminds them in his first letter to the Corinthians that they really didn't have anything to boast about. They'd forgotten how much they needed Jesus. Paul tells them, and he tells us, if you want to boast about something, you need to boast about what Christ Jesus has done in choosing you when you had nothing to offer. You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. It's where our text will come from this morning. Follow along as I read. This is from the NASB translation, in case you're wondering. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." I suppose that God chose that person because he'd run out of people to preach the gospel, and this guy just happened to possess the right skills for the job. If it was the thought of the Corinthians that they were pretty great, that God was fortunate to have them on his team, then Paul had absolutely no problem reminding them from whence they came. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise among the flesh, or wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." You couldn't catch, you couldn't hit, you couldn't throw. You were slow. You were no prize. But they chose you anyway. It wasn't wisdom or influence or any of the things that the world deems as valuable or desirable that God was seeking. You get a choice between wise and foolish. The world says, "Duh, what kind of question is that? We'll take the wise every time." God had first pick, and he picked foolish. The foolish had nothing to brag about, nothing to be prideful of. They were so grateful just to be chosen in the first place. So think about what you were when God chose you. What did you have to offer him? Paul's question to the Corinthians was rhetorical, but if he had to give an answer, I'm sure it would have been on the order of, "I got nothing." In 1857, archaeologists discovered in Rome an inscription on a wall which came to be known as Alexamenos Graffito. It was, in fact, ancient graffiti, worn and faded, dated to 200 AD, a depiction of a man standing with his hand upraised in praise and worship. To the right of him is a cross with what appeared to be a man with outstretched arms attached to it. What distinguishes this man from any other criminal is that while it has the body of a man, the head is that of a donkey. The inscription there reads, "Alexamenos Sabbatai Theon." Alexamenos worships his god, little g god. It's a mockery of Alexamenos, a Roman Christian, and of a god who would die the shameful death of a common criminal. To the world, this was foolishness. Of course, all that public sentiment was faded into years of history, right? Do we live in a world nowadays that considers the teachings of Jesus to be foolish? Ever attempt to share your faith in God only to be met with ridicule and mockery? It only takes a brief look around at the most successful, in the eyes of the world, that is, people in the society, listen to their comments, their level of humility. To whom or what do they attribute their success? Unfortunately, the higher on the ladder of success that they rise, the more self-reliant, the less dependent or subservient that we become. It's a rare event to see a celebrity give honor and glory, thanksgiving to God for what He's done for them. Who needs a God to govern their life when I can be the God of my own life? Christians, those self-righteous, right-wing, church-going hypocrites, are fools who might just as well be worshiping a donkey. To the world, chosenness means I'm better than the rest. To the world, chosen is a matter of pride. But to God, chosen is equal to humility. God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose the lowly and the despised. Why would He do such a thing? So that no one may boast before Him. We go back to the Old Testament, a book that we've just finished a series in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." You go back to the King James Version, it says, "They've all become like filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags." Now, it's true. The Corinthians and we have nothing to boast about. We brought nothing to the table. We were unqualified, and yet we were chosen. Boy, that's a head scratcher. Such chosenness requires our humble acceptance. But I ask you this morning, isn't what the world considers foolishness, placing no value on our own abilities or works, rather putting complete faith in the righteousness of Jesus, isn't that actually the greatest of all wisdom? By setting aside our pride, accepting His choosing of us for no good reason other than our faith in Him to save us, has resulted in our redemption. Now, thirdly, we know what being chosen means. To us, we know what chosen means to God. Now, what chosen means to us is sanctification. When we choose political candidates for public office, we say that we elect them, right? We choose them, we elect them. God's Word uses the word election frequently, which refers to choosing. Conversations regarding God's choosing people often leads to the notion, if He chooses some people, then by deduction, He must unchoose other people, right? Just stands to reason. If this is the case, the only logical explanation is predestination. Also a scriptural term, although not so easily interpreted. Predestination or chosenness by God must be considered in conjunction with the foreknowledge also of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "To those who reside as aliens, who are chosen," and then verse 2, jumping over to verse 2, it says, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit." It's a little truncated in there, but those are the main points. See, predestination seems to most to be a desired outcome. That God wants some and he does not want others. Which couldn't be more untrue. God, in his foreknowledge, has a perspective of our future choices and decisions that we can't perceive of. It's not God's will that any should not be saved, but we all have a free will to choose as well. God predestines those he has foreknowledge of that will humbly accept his salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. No, we were chosen by God before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. To think, God loved me enough to choose me before the foundation of the world, to send his one and only Son to suffer and die in my place, all to make a way for me to have eternal life with him. Just like I said to begin with, it's just one more emphasis, one more way of looking at those emblems and what Jesus did for me on that cross. What a wonderful and glorious thing that he did for all of us. It's amazing. He chose every one of us with such horrific, sinful pasts, and he exchanged his righteousness for our sin, or the other way around. He chose us. But we're chosen for what? Well, there's our question. Does it really matter? The point is, you were chosen to do a particular work. So your purpose is to do that, to do just that. You are holy, set apart for a specific purpose. A purpose that God had planned for you, just like he chose you before the beginning, before the beginning of time, he also had a purpose for you that he had planned since before the beginning of time. You are holy and set apart for that purpose. God had something in mind for us that we would be perfect for. Perfect because when you've got God working through you, enabling you, you're bound to be perfect. That's the thing that you were born for. It's what God had planned for you since before you were even conceived. Being set apart for a specific purpose is being sanctified. Nobody could do what God has planned for you to do better than you. For you to do anything other than what God has planned for you to do would be a gross misuse of resources. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, Paul says there, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Man, what a great track. What a great lineage. See, when we were chosen against logic, when we're really unqualified and they chose us anyway, that's an act of grace. But it requires an action of acceptance on our part. It's nothing we earned, but it does have a name, and that's humility. Did you ever think about why God would ever choose you? What do we possibly have to contribute? That would be worth someone giving the life of their only son for. Before Jesus ever came to the earth, God looked straight at you and he said, I'll take him or her. I'll send my son to settle the score for their sins. And Satan says, that doesn't make any sense. They're not worth it. They're not worth being chosen. They're sinful and untrustworthy. They're arrogant and sinful. Don't you know how rotten they are? They're not good for anything. And Jesus says, that's all right. I love them anyway. I'll take their place. I'll take their place to make them clean and righteous and faithful, just like me. See, he didn't have to do what he did, but he did it anyway, just for us. Undeserving us. He chose us first. And just as the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 cried out to God for mercy, he didn't plead his good works. Rather, he says he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God's choosing of us must be met with our humble acceptance. It all seems so foolish to the world, but then so does the concept of grace, I guess. Rejoice today. You were chosen by God. Chosenness. It's not that we were so special, although the temptation is there that we'd like to think we are, but what God did was so special. Our chosenness, our election is special. How will you respond to God's gracious choosing today? Will you pray with me? Our blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify your name today. Nothing ever could belittle or lessen what Jesus did for us in his suffering and going to that cruel cross and shedding his blood for us, transferring his perfect, sinless blood to cover our sin-stained lives and making us justified, making us just as if we'd never sinned, giving us his righteousness in exchange for our sinfulness. We praise you, Lord and Savior. We just thank you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us to guide our lives and that we might hide it in our hearts. Father, this morning we just ask, Lord, that your conviction would be on anyone here that has never given their lives to you, Father, that has never repented of their sins, that has never been obedient in baptism to wash away those sins and receive your Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that this would be, if that is the case this morning for anyone here, Lord, I just pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.